In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, "For thus says the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The question this morning, does Jesus rule in your heart? We just sang a song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We all say that with our lips, but do we love him with our heart? I want to look at another Old Testament passage before we get in to a New Testament passage. Joshua 24:15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So notice the options that Joshua gives them. He mentions these two groups of other gods, and the other one is the Lord. You've got to choose for yourself. I've got to choose for myself. But what's missing? What's the other option that's missing that a lot of people like to do today? They want to love God and love the world. Love God and love self. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to take our text from there this morning and look at, does Jesus rule in our heart, and do I serve Jesus? Now, when we come to Matthew, Matthew is writing to Jews that's looking for the coming of their king. And he records in detail the words of the king, talking about the character of a citizen in his kingdom. So the theme of Matthew is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom is used 55 times in 28 chapters of Matthew. And one of the ways that Jesus talks about this kingdom is by defining the heart of those that are citizens in this kingdom. Jesus is our king, and Jesus is to rule our hearts. So to follow Jesus is to understand and develop those characteristics of this sermon that he is preaching in Matthew chapter 5. Friends, if Jesus rules your heart, if Jesus rules my heart, then I'm going to think differently, I'm going to act differently than other folks who do not have Jesus as king in their life. People that are not citizens of the kingdom of Christ, there's only one other kingdom that they can be citizens of, and that is citizens of the devil. And in this sermon, he's going to talk about blessed, about being happy. And we know that when we think about being happy, we think about things of this world that might give us joy or pleasure. When the Bible speaks of being blessed or happy, we are talking about being happy because our sins are forgiven. And we're going to see that in this sermon that Jesus tells us that our sins should bother us. You think back to when you first became a Christian, when you were baptized, and what led you to that point of being baptized? And I'll speak for myself. I was sorry. I was sorry for those sins that I had committed. I didn't want to stand before God in judgment knowing that I was not saved. I was sorry. I was fearful of God not being one of his children. But when we become saved, we are blessed because our sins are forgiven. But back to being fearful and sorrowful, that was a motivation for me to change. And I think it is for everybody, just in Acts 2, that they were cut to their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" But the problem is, once we become saved, what happens then? Satan comes along, he tries to get us, he works on our heart, and our heart starts becoming calloused again. It becomes calloused where sin doesn't bother it like it used to. We do not weep and mourn over our sins, but we have to stay focused on what we just sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Because we are in a battle, and if we do not stand for Jesus, Satan is going to get us. We sing the song when we've been there 10,000 years. Time has just begun. Friends, 10,000 years is just going to be a pinpoint on eternity. Eternity, time without end. Millions and millions and millions of what we call years today, time will just be beginning in eternity. So it is important that all of us understand, if we are citizens of the kingdom of Christ, that we must let him rule our heart. We must serve him willingly from a heart that will bow down and worship him. So in this sermon that he preaches in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at some characteristics that we need to have to see if we really let Jesus rule in our heart and if we really serve him. So the first one is in Matthew 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, this word blessed, we think back to Psalm 1 talking about the blessed man. Poor in spirit. Well, there are a couple of words found in the New Testament which are translated poor. One means to come or crouch. It's used to describe Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And then there's poor in the sense of lacking the world's goods in Deuteronomy 15. We talk about the poor, the downtrodden, the oppressed. And if a man is poor and downtrodden and oppressed, he has no influence on earth, no power, no prestige. He cannot look to men to help him because the resources of the earth are closed to him. So where does that man turn? The only place that we have to turn is to God. The phrase that we have, poor in spirit, deals with poverty, which is not a physical problem. It's a poverty of the spirit that leads us to Jesus Christ and also allows him to be king and not self. I am nothing. I am nothing without Christ. Jesus is my king. He gives me everything. Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords. Do I manifest that in my life every day? Again, back to our verse in Isaiah 57. "Thus says the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble, to receive the heart of the contrite ones." We must humble ourselves and come to God and joyfully serve him. Well, another characteristic that we have to ask ourselves to see if Jesus is ruling in our heart is, do we mourn over our sins? In verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Again, blessed, happiness, as the world understands it, is explained by circumstances. But the blessedness is God conditioned. It doesn't matter what circumstances we are in, what condition we are in, we need to mourn. We need to mourn over our sins. This word weep is used to define as any loud expression of grief, especially in mourning for the dead. John 11:35, the word for weep means to shed tears. So ask yourselves, when is the last time you mourned over the sins that you have committed? When is the last time that I have mourned over the sins that I have committed? We fall into this trap of, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm okay. I don't do what that person does. Well, I'm not going to have to answer for those people on the day of judgment. I'm going to have to answer for myself. And we have to keep our hearts tender. The word this mourning was used by the ancients and still used today to express lamentation, extreme sorrow for the dead. It's used of Jacob's mourning in Genesis 37 and David's mourning, 2 Samuel 19:1. And I think back to verse that's not listed here, but Joseph, when his brothers came to greet him, and he was crying, he was mourning, he was weeping, there was crying going on so loud that the Egyptians could hear him outside. And sometimes, again, we become so desensitized where we can't be touched by things of the world. Something tragic will happen, and we feel no empathy for someone. We feel no pain or sorrow. And that's a dangerous place to be. The disciple of Christ is one who mourns for his sins. This word tells us that we have not begun on the Christian way until we take sin with such seriousness that our sorrow is like the mourning of one who mourns for the dead. Have you ever gone or been at a funeral and you just hear some people weeping and wailing so loud? And we understand that, this uncontrollable crying because they lost a loved one. This is the type of mourning that we need to have for our sins. Christianity begins with godly sorrow and a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. We're mourning over our sins and our helpless condition. But what is important about this mourning? Why the tears? They keep us from becoming too attractive to the world, too attracted. We understand that without God, we are helpless. And again, once we reach that point where nothing touches us, I've used this example before. I was talking to my nephew, and he was living a lifestyle that wasn't right, and I had invited him over to our house to eat, and I kept, you know, nudging him, and I said his name, and I said, I was half joking, but I said, you know, I'm just trying to make you feel guilty so you'll come. And he looked at me and he said, Uncle Bruce, I've learned to live with guilt. And that's what so many of us do. We know we're guilty. We know we've done something wrong. And we just learn to live with guilt and we keep living in sin. But this mourning over our sins makes us feel where we need complete dependence on God. We were talking with a gentleman several months ago, and he mentioned some year, and he said, that's the year that there is a difference made in my life. And we were like, what do you mean? And he said, that's when I realized I can't do this on my own. He had to learn to let God rule his life. And when we try to do it on our own, friends, we can't make it. Well, oh, do I love Jesus? Does Jesus rule my heart? Do I serve Jesus? Well, am I meek? In verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Christian would not be like his master if he was not meek and lowly. If we are Christians, we need to be that way. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, this blessedness is not controlled by our circumstances, but it's from God. We must meet God's conditions, requirements to be blessed by Him. These Beatitudes spell out those conditions. And we usually think of life in terms of a ladder and going up these steps to go higher on this ladder. But in the Christian life, we go down steps. There are steps that we take, steps of humility, steps of mourning, steps of meekness. And the grace of God is poured out abundantly in this world to us that are willing to take these steps. Sometimes, as we were talking about, and I was asking about grace this morning and what it is, God is willing to pour out His grace to those that are obedient to Him. And if I wanted to pour out the water that's in this bottle into a cup, this cup would have to be lower than what I'm pouring out. But you see, a lot of times we don't want to be lower. We want to elevate ourselves. And God is not going to be able to pour out and fill us when we exalt ourselves instead of living a humble, meek life. It should be our prayer that God will make us gentle, masters of ourselves, because only when He makes us gentle, then we can serve others, meek and gentle. Meekness is not the passive acceptance of all forms of evil. The meek person is one that is totally resigned to God's will and allows no compromise with sin. He gets angry at it. And again, meekness, humility, meekness, it's strength under control. Moses was a meek man. Christ was a meek man. But they had passion, but they controlled it. Again, it's the illustration goes back to a horse, and having that that power that horse brought under control, where it's gentle. And how do you do that? You break that horse, and that horse is still as powerful as before it was broken. You see these westerns with these broncos where they're trying to break horses and they're throwing men off right and left. That horse is broken, and then you can take a small child and sit on that horse, and that child can direct the way the horse goes. One of the reasons we are going in the wrong direction is because we have not let God break our heart, break our spirit, so that He can control us. Does Jesus rule in my heart? Do I serve Jesus? Well, another characteristic here that we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, think about it physically. Sometimes I'll go outside and start working and I want to get something done, and I'll keep on working and I'm going to get it finished before it gets dark or whatever. I keep working and my mouth gets so dry, or I stop working, I come in and I tell Carol I've got to get something to eat. I hunger and thirst. And without that, I would be in worse condition physically. Jesus tells us we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. We must have that desire for those things that are right. Hunger and thirst, not after the pleasures of sin and worldliness, but after righteousness, the righteousness of God. Those cravings that come from the desires of a new man. And as a new man, a new creature, what do we desire? Do we desire the things of God or the things of the world? Or do we say, well, I like them both, I'll take them both. You think about a baby that has no appetite. and you're going to be concerned about a baby that has no appetite. You take the baby to a doctor to see if there's something wrong with the baby. Well, there is something wrong with a baby that has no appetite. And friends, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with anybody that does calls themselves a Christian that does not have an appetite for the Word of God. So the Word needs to be in us, to feed us, to fulfill that hunger. So the Lord is telling us that He is blessed who is constantly evidencing hunger and thirst, not for the things of the world, but for the righteousness of Christ. For righteousness. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You think about the things of the world that satisfy people. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Are these enjoyable? Sure they are. They're enjoyable. And if you tell somebody they aren't, they're going to call you a liar. They're enjoyable, but what does Moses say about them? It's the passing pleasure of sin. Those things will not satisfy. Now you stop and you think about that. The passing pleasure of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And then you think about those godly things, those righteous things. Now when we have been in heaven for a million times a million years, where time will never end, how are those two going to compare? Are those passing pleasures of sin, are they going to be worth it? Are they going to fulfill you? They won't, and they'll send you to hell if you do not mourn over your sins. But it's the things of God, because God has put eternity in our heart. It's those spiritual things that are going to satisfy us. How many songs is too many songs? How many sermons is too many sermons? How many Bible classes is too many Bible classes? Friends, if we realize the condition that we were in, that we could do nothing on our own, that God saved us, He saved us from our sins, He adopted us, we'll sing His praises forever, for time without end. And Jesus will rule our heart. This righteousness, this is the character or quality of being right or just. It used to be spelled right wiseness, which expresses the meaning of it. Christians is blessed and continue to be even as he is in a world of sin and unrighteousness. God will keep on blessing us. His desire for the whole righteousness of Christ is a fervent desire for freedom from sin in Christ and through Christ. I hear people talk about going to heaven sometimes and resting from their work and their toil, and they view heaven like this is work that we're doing here, coming together and assembling and reading our Bibles. Some Christians have the mistaken idea this is work, and when we get to heaven we won't do that and we'll just do whatever we want. Friends, the work that we do here, the struggle that we face is fighting Satan. That's the work. And when our toils are over, we won't have to fight Satan anymore. If we let Jesus rule in our heart and we are serving Jesus. Well, another characteristic, am I merciful? In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We delight to show mercy because God has shown mercy to us. Blessed, if you are blessed, you will not be affected by circumstances, but will make the circumstances of life serve God's central purpose in your life. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world, we can be merciful. Merciful, this is an outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it. And sometimes, and I get caught up in this too, I might see somebody somewhere and I think, well, why should I help that person or this or that? 100 thoughts go through my mind. But then what if God, what if Christ had that thought about me? Why should I help him? Why should I help him? God has been merciful to us. We need to be merciful to others. And when we see somebody, whatever the situation may be, that needs some help, that needs some mercy shown to them, what does God do? Does God stick his finger down through the clouds from heaven and do something to help this person? Or does God send an angel down from heaven to do something to help this person? No, he's got his workers here already. That's you and that's me. And God uses us as instruments to be merciful and help other people. Does Jesus rule in my heart? Is my heart pure? Am I pure in heart? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. His heart is right with God, wholly yielded up to his holy will, delighting in all that pleases him, cleansed by the blood. This word heart came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. So we think of our heart as that organ that pumps blood, but over time this word heart, and especially a pure heart, refers to our entire mental, moral activity, and it's used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. You look at somebody and, well, I wonder what's in that person's heart. We don't know. That's inside them. But we must have a pure heart. The heart deals with one's being something, James 3, Mark 7. We want to be pure in heart. Those whose motives are pure, whose minds are sincere, who are completely and totally single-minded. Friends, if our heart has the things of the world mixed in with it, we're going to be going in all different directions, pulled and tugged by whatever somebody tells us or wants us to do, where to go, where to be, when, and jump. When I say jump, part of having a pure mind is having it unadulterated from the world, but also fixed on following what our King wants us to do. Well, we need to be a peacemaker in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. He loves peace because God is the King of peace. We want the peace of God ruling in our heart. We want men to be reconciled to God so that they can be at peace with God also. Peacemaker. We are peacemakers when we bring others to Christ. And the peace the child of God should seek is that one has its roots in the meekness of the Beatitudes. We want to help people see that they need God. We want to be merciful to them. We want to have a pure heart. But again, if someone didn't teach me the gospel, I would be lost. If someone didn't teach you the gospel, you'd be lost. Those are peacemakers. If we want to be a citizen in the kingdom of Christ and let Jesus rule our heart, we need to be a peacemaker. This sermon that Jesus was teaching them is so different than when people say, well, and I'm not diminishing what I'm about to say, but it's so different from when somebody says, well, you need to do five things to do to be saved, and then you need to do five things after you're saved. That is true, but this deals with the heart of the matter. It deals with the heart and letting Jesus rule, because people can do those things over and over and over all their life, and they aren't going to make it from heaven if they do not let Jesus rule their heart. And how do we know if Jesus rules their heart? By these characteristics that we're reading about here. Jesus rules our heart, we're going to suffer persecution. In verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why are they going to persecute us? Because of Christ. Because we are following Christ. Because we want to have a heart like Christ. Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, don't think it's strange when they hate you. They hated me before they hated you. And we might not suffer persecution like they did in the first century. It might be, and one of the most common places is in the workplace. If you're taking a stand for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be overlooked. You're not going to get raises. You're not going to be included. The other problem is you might be in the workplace and not be persecuted because you're blending in with the world and not standing out and being any different from them. So how does one face persecution? We should not retaliate. We need to deny ourselves. We must work to eliminate the feeling of resentment. We must work not to be depressed by persecution. We need to learn to appreciate its value. We can learn a lot when things are going good. Sometimes we learn even more when things are going bad. And when it comes to persecution and those that persecute us, one of the things we really need to keep in mind is that Jesus loves my enemy also. He loves my enemy. He loves my enemy so much that he was willing to die for him. But I let my enemy crawl in my head for whatever he's doing to persecute me. And then he takes over, and Satan has me where he wants me. So we need to serve Jesus. We need these characteristics. There's going to be suffering involved. But the suffering is nothing compared to the reward that is waiting for us. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. They're nothing compared to what we are going to receive. Back to Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This lesson is a little different than some of them I've done, because some of them are based on just factual information or historical events, or this happened to this person, that happened to that person. This is personal. I'm talking about my heart. You have to ask yourself about your heart. Does Jesus rule your heart? Back to what Joshua said when he gave the people choices, he only gave them two choices. You can serve the false gods or you can serve God. You can't serve them both. God has got to come first. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.